But tonight, we continue our study. We started the book of Jeremiah last week, if you recall, if you were here. And we pick up in chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. If you recall, we went over last week that Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah in the south. You had in the land of Israel 10 of the tribes in the north split away from the southern couple, Judah and Benjamin, and kind of went their own way, went into idolatry really hard, a lot faster than Judah did in the south, and eventually they got to the place where they were too far gone, and so God allowed the Assyrians to come in and haul them away into captivity. Judah in the south did better a little bit longer, although they are going the same way, with the exception of a few kings who showed up here and there, Josiah being one of them, who is the king at the time this is going on, and Josiah really young when he came to the throne. Was he 8 years old? And yet somehow in there got a heart for the Lord, and he instituted a lot of reforms, but that's reform is not the same as reborn, I guess. And there was an outward compliance on some level that kind of staved off judgment for a bit. And Jeremiah was speaking at that time, and we covered last week how he was told, "You're not going to be successful. They're not going to listen to you, but you got to say it anyways." And Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And the thing to remember is here he is saying these words, and he's going to say some amazing things because he's speaking for God. The prophet was the voice of God. He was given, thus the word of the Lord came to me, and God through me says blah to the nation. And when you hear the heart and the bluntness, and I'll try to convey a little bit of what he's actually saying because it's amazing, to remember that this is the heart of God coming across to his people. He began chapter 2 by saying, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown." I'm going to read multiple times tonight. I'll give little quotes of the same thing from the New Living Translation because it does such a good job. Sometimes some of the directness of what God says is lost on some of the King James language, but I want you to understand what he's saying. And the New Living, it's a good paraphrase. Let me put it that way. It's a very helpful study guide. It helps make some of the ideas clear. I think you lose some of the resolution, but it gives you an easier way to process some of the main ideas. And the same thing in the New Living is, "The Lord gave me another message. He said, Go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me, even through the barren wilderness." And he says, you know, I remember what it was like when you as a nation we're acting like a newlywed. Those of us who have been wed, especially been wed any length of time, recognize that, you know, it's all just peaches and rainbows and sunshine usually at the beginning with, "Oh, I just want to do everything." And you'll, you know, forsake yourself so much easier to try to meet their every need. And, you know, she'll get up early and make you breakfast, and you'll get home early and wash the dishes and whatever it is where you just want to. And God's like, "I remember when you were feeling that way towards me and acting that way. But then the honeymoon was over." And we kind of left off. You look at verse 11, it says, "Has a nation changed their gods, which are not yet gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't profit." Have you ever seen any country abandon their gods before? No, but you guys do. And you have the only one and true living God. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, living like a flowing brook versus stagnant, dead pool. This is water that's moving, which means it has life, which means it's pure. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you've hewn out cisterns, broken ones at that, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Instead, you went for a stagnant pool and you made your own container that couldn't hold anything. So you're going to end up either polluted or dry. And then he picks up in verse 14 and he says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? You weren't born into captivity, were you? It's not like you were one of those kids whose parents were a slave, and so you were born and you were a slave from birth. You didn't start this way. But now you're in captivity. And you can see the heart of God here talking like a parent. Some of us have had a conversation like this with our kids. When we've looked at somebody else who has just fallen off the deep end, and you try to reason with your kids and you say, now look at what's going on with them. Why do you think they're experiencing that right now? It's because of their actions, isn't it? And you want to show them what's going on in someone else's life to try to protect them. And it's almost like God is saying that to them. Like, look at Israel in the north. They were like you are right now. But now they're not. Now they're off in captivity. Why do you suppose that happened? It says, verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanes, which have the cities in Egypt, have broken the crown of thy head. Your translation might say Memphis. It's not Tennessee. It's in Egypt. He says, hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? That's King James for, didn't you bring this upon yourself? You did this. You brought this on yourself, right? And God, I think, has to have this conversation with us from time to time. Understand, sometimes you go through hard things because you do stupid. They did stupid. That's why. They forsaken the Lord thy God, and you could almost insert a, even though he led you by the way. Those of us who are men and drive with our wives, we understand this, because you can be in the car and you can have a map and you can have a GPS, and you know, Mrs. Garman or Mr. Tom can be saying, turn right up ahead. And yet you'll somehow think, no, I don't think that's the right way. I know where I'm going. And you've got every guidance in the world, but because we're stubborn and stupid, we'll say, no, I know better than that. And then we'll end up lost somewhere on a one-way street. Well, God's saying, I was leading you. And you brought this on yourself because you left me. I was right there with you, leading you, and you left me. And now what hast thou to do in the way to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or hast thou to do in the way to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? So you had living water, and you ditched that, and then you made some cisterns, but those didn't work for you. So now you're going to drink from some strange old polluted river? It's like you've got Poland Springs next to your house, and you're going down to drink out of the Penobscot. What would you possibly be thinking? And we do the same thing. I mean, that's the picture when we have living water from God and we say, I think I want something else. I'm going to go back to the world and drink a stagnant mud puddle. It's craziness. And there are consequences. That's why he says in verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it's an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. It's your own wickedness will correct you. It's not me correcting you. It's you getting what you asked for. You know, there is pleasure, we're told in Hebrews, pleasure in sin for a season, right? I mean, let's be honest, there are some things that are attractive about sin. If there wasn't, we wouldn't do it. I don't do things that are miserable throughout, but sometimes, you forget the aftertaste, that there is a bitter side to it. Kind of like what Paul says in Galatians 6. He says, be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit life. That you get, if you continue in rebellion against God, he's going to let you have what you think you want. And the craziness is when people are mad and shaking their fist at God, like, how could you let this happen to me? I gave you what you wanted. You wanted your own way. How you like it now? Your own wickedness will correct you and you'll be bitter. That's why it says in Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. He says, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou says, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree, you wandered playing the harlot. Now, you said in the past, because I set you free from bondage. You were in Egypt, remember? You were there, you were slaves, you cried out to me, I came, I delivered you, I sent Moses, I brought you into the promised land. And you said, we'll do what you say. When they come into the promised land, God gave them the law, and they said to Moses, hey, we agree to that, you know, and there was the sprinkling of the blood, you know, on them, and they swore they would keep the law. You said you would, but now look around. Every high hill, because they had the groves in the high places, which were places of pagan worship, but most of the time that somehow involved sexual immorality. I mean, that was part of the worship. We'll go worship the god of lust or the god of whatever by fornicating everywhere. And so God says to him, look around. You're playing the harlot. Because if he said at the beginning of the chapter, this is like, remember the days of your youth when we were freshly married, now he's saying, you cheated on me. You were going out on me. You were stepping out. And then he goes to another analogy. He says, I had planted thee a noble vine. I started out, you planted, I put you in that land, and you were like my choice vine, holy right seed. There was nothing wrong with the planting. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Back in Isaiah chapter 5, and Jesus referenced this when he was talking to the religious leaders. It says, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. He made a wine press, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. He went through all this trouble. He prepared the land. He planted the right seed. He put up a watchtower, all this stuff, and he was expecting a great harvest, and instead he got, you know, like field strawberries instead of the cultivated ones he planted. And then he goes on to say that vineyard is the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is Israel. And here he's saying, I planted you right. I gave you the right. There was nothing wrong with how it started. Where was the problem? He says something interesting in verse 22. He says, for though thou wash thee with nitre, which is lye, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. See, you've sinned, you've played the harlot, you've cheated on me, okay, so you're dirty in your sins. Well, now you're trying to clean yourself up. And that's the key phrase right there, for though thou wash thee. He's not saying though I wash you, not like I can clean you up, but he's saying you're trying to wash yourself, and you're using soap, and you're using lye, and you're doing everything you can to try to get yourself clean. But that's just reform. That's what Josiah was trying to do to straighten the nation out, set up some rules so they can start keeping some rules. And maybe, like Jesus said, you can clean the outside of the cup, but the inside's still dirty. That's what the difference is between reform and reborn. We sang that song tonight. It's based around 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He cleanses us. You cleansing yourself is trying to clean up your act. And so many people think, well, I got to clean up my act before I can come to God. The problem is me. I just do a little bit over here. But you can't. God says, your iniquity is marked before me. He's the only one who can clean. He says in verse 23, this is beautiful. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baalim. I haven't gone after false gods. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. Now, I know that doesn't just ring clear in the King James, but what he's saying is, how can you say you're not dirty? Look back at where you've been and how you've lived. You guys are like a donkey or a camel in heat. And when it's in heat, it'll run around looking for anybody, looking for any animal will, you know, any mate will do in her occasion. That's in her time. He says, you guys are acting like a dog in heat. And all that seek her will not weary themselves. They don't even have to work for you. You're that easy. That's what God's saying, that his people were like. I mean, he's really laying it out there. You guys were cheating on me. You were like a dog in heat. You imagine God calling. I mean, wouldn't you feel stupid if God's like, you were married to me, and then you went and cheated on me? But I mean, understand, when we're unfaithful to him, when he cleans us and we become part of his bride, and then we go out and run back to the same old stuff again, we're in effect stepping out on him. He says, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou said, there's no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. Again, New Living says this, so you can understand it. It says, when will you stop running? When will you stop panting after other gods? But you say, save your breath. I'm in love with these foreign gods, and I can't stop loving them now. What can I say? I got to follow my heart, right? That's why Jeremiah is going to tell us in chapter 17 that your heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. And Proverbs 28 says that he that trusts in his own heart's a fool. But whoever walks wisely shall be delivered. How many people have you heard say that? I just got to follow my heart. That's stupid talking, because your heart will make your mind do things that it swore it would never do. Right? Once you set, that's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And once you set your heart on something, it's amazing how it can convince your mind. And people will lie to themselves. I mean, I don't like it when people lie to me. I don't know about you, but I am not a fan of being lied to. I can put up with a lot. I hate being lied to. If someone lies to me consistently, I don't want anything to do with them. Right? The problem is, the one who's lied to me more than anyone is me. I can't stand the way I've lied to myself. If I had any choice, I wouldn't have a thing to do with me. As many times as I've lied to myself to convince myself to do something stupid. He says, as the thief in verse 26 is ashamed when he's found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and all their prophets, saying to a stock, which is just a piece of wood, well, you're my father. And to a stone, you've brought me forth, you're my mother. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they'll say, arise and save us. Now, you'll turn to a piece of wood and say, oh, you're my father. Not God, you're my father, but this piece of wood that I've carved, you're my father. Or some stone, oh, that's your mom, brought you forth, created me. But then when trouble hits, you'll turn and say to God, arise and save me. But where are thy gods that you've made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods. Every one of your cities has got some new little god that they follow. Wherefore will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me, saith the Lord. Why are you blaming me for your problems? In vain I have smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. The prophets were my voice to you, and you've killed them rather than listen to them. You know how that is. When you don't want to hear what somebody has to say to you, you find a way to keep them out of your life. La, 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 la. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Sorry. You know. Well, they did that as a nation. And when God would send a prophet, they'd kill him. Oh, generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. We'll come no more unto thee. Have I been that bad that you're now saying, well, I'm my own man, I'm captain of my own ship, I'm the king of the castle, I'm the master of my own. You know, you're taking the reins like, I can do it myself. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Those of you that have been married, ladies, how many of you still have your wedding dress that were married? My wife still has hers. I think it's in my mother's house, actually. But why? Plan on wearing that again? I mean, you hang on to it. Remember the day, you know, you did your hair all up or you... He says, even though a bride won't forget that, you guys have forgotten me. Days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore, hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways? Why do you... Trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Again, New Living says this very nice. How you plot and scheme to win your lovers. Even an experienced prostitute could learn from you. You know, you could teach a hooker how to get dates. I mean, that's basically, you're so bad at going after other men that you're actually arranging yourself to cheat, and the professionals could learn from you. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. You know, you've been, not only have you been cheating them, you've been doing violence, you've been unjust, you've been cruel to the innocent. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely this anger shall turn from me. Oh, I haven't done anything wrong, self-deceived. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Again, we sang that song. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship, that's from 1 John 1, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's the whole thing. They would not admit, and they're basically calling God a liar. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shall be ashamed of Egypt, as thou was ashamed of Assyria. Why are you flitting from one to another to try to find someone to solve your problems? No one is going to be better than me. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thy head. You will assume the position and be carried off into judgment. For the Lord has rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Now, chapter 3 says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's. In other words, if a guy gets a divorce, sends his wife away, and then she marries somebody else, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. The law said, it's from Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's kind of interesting because the law under Moses was one man, one woman for life. However, if, and the law said, if he found some uncleanness in her, well, I'll read it to you. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her, give it into her hand and send her out of his house. When she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, she's quite a prize here, and write her a bill of divorcement, and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she's defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and it'll cause the land to sin. He says, look, if you marry, and because of uncleanness, and the debate in Jesus' day was whether uncleanness could mean anything or whether it was only in the case of infidelity, and Jesus weighed in on that and said, yeah, it's infidelity. But if there was a divorce, if it did happen, and it didn't say you have to do it. It said you could. That was the case in which he permitted it because he understood that in the case of infidelity, there was it did such damage to the heart that there could be a hardening of the heart and it couldn't be fixed. It's possible that it couldn't be, that a person couldn't get by it. So in that case, he would allow a divorce. But he said, if you do that, you go marry somebody else, fine. But if that breaks up, whether he dies or he divorces you, you can't go back and marry the first one again. Because once that's parted, there's no coming back together. In fact, and you know why he said that? Because he knows how we'd work as people. Because what we do is, I want to cheat on my spouse. Well, I'm going to get a divorce at 10. I'll go marry someone else at 11. We'll have a honeymoon until, say, 1 or 2 in the afternoon. Then I'll go divorce him, and I'll go back and marry the first one again. And everything's legal and fine because I was married, right? God says, no, 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 no. It's not going to be that way. You divorce, that's it. It's separation. He says, well, if that was the law for you guys, what do you suppose it means that you have cheated on me with many lovers, and yet you still come back? He says, lift up your eyes to the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways thou hast sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. And, you know, New Living. Look at the shrines on every hilltop. Is there any place you've not been defiled by your adultery with other gods? You sit like a prostitute beside the road waiting for a customer. You sit alone like a nomad in the desert. You have polluted the land with your prostitution and wickedness. My wife was from Philly, and not a best part of Philly. And I used to, you know, I lived in Jersey, and I'd drive over there. And on the way back, I'd go by Erie and O Streets, not necessarily the nicest neighborhood, Erie O Bar right on the corner. And there was a woman who was always looking for a ride on that corner. Doesn't matter what time, day or night, she was always out there looking for a ride. I'm thinking, I wonder who she's waiting for. And she's waiting for anybody because that was her job, apparently. And God is saying, you guys are like that. You'll jump in the car with anybody to go out on me. He says, therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there's been no latter rain. And thou had a whore's forehead, thou refused to be ashamed. In Deuteronomy 28, when they came into the land and they agreed, God had said, if you follow me, you keep my law, then this place will be blessed, and you'll be the head, not the tail, all that. But if you turn, and if you go after other gods, then there's going to be consequences on the land. And one of them would be that the heavens would be like brass and that the earth would be like iron. There would be no rain. You'll know that there's drought and there's going to be famine if you turn from me. That's going to be part of the deal. And certainly when we turn from the Lord, we are dry. You had a prostitute's forehead. It's like you're standing out on the side of the road with a cardboard sign that says, we'll cheat for food. I mean, you're marked, and you don't care. You're not even ashamed about it. You refuse to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou could. New Living, surely you won't be angry forever. Surely you can forget about it. So you talk, but you keep doing all the evil you can. Yeah, you talk a big game, but nothing ever changes. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen which that backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up upon every high mountain under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. See, he's saying, look, didn't you see what happened up north? They cheated on me. They left me. Eventually, I let them go, and the Assyrians came and took them over. You're in the south, and you watched that. Didn't you learn from that? You guys know that saying, that if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. There's another saying, too. The one thing that we can learn from history is that man doesn't learn from history. We do the stuff that we've seen done over and over again. We make these stupid mistakes. And he's saying, you know, there are some things in life I really want to, and I certainly want my children to learn from other people's scar tissue. Right? You remember the song we used to sing as a kid, Coward of the County? Promise me, son, not to do the things I've done. Walk away from trouble when you can. You know, because this guy had lived a horrid life, and he's trying to teach his kids, look, don't be like I was. I made these mistakes. And there are certain lessons I want my kids to see in my life, my previous life, or in other people's life, and learn. Don't go that way, because it's hard. And he's saying, you know, you guys, you should have learned. I've worked in a couple different paper mills. One thing I did learn in a paper mill is when you go in and you go through this orientation, right, and they train you depending on the area you're going to work in, some of the areas are dangerous. You know, bad stuff can happen in a mill. When a guy comes up to train you to your job and he tells you to be real careful and he's missing fingers as he's telling you that, he's a guy you should listen to. He's speaking from experience. Don't do what I did or you'll be shaking your hand. You won't be able to type like you used to. Your guitar skills will fail. Well, God's saying you should have listened. You should have seen. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. She took it lightly, like sin is no big deal, and she just did whatever she wanted. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Lord. See, he doesn't just want an outward turn. He wants you to be sincere. There's no mixture in there. The outward turning, but not a change inwardly, that's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. You know, Jesus talked about the outside, the inside of the cup, the outside being clean, inside still dirty. And that's, they were just playing the game. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. You guys in the south have more to answer for because you're sinning against more light. You had them for an example. So won't you be held to a higher standard? Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, this is amazing, return, Thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Even after all of that, God still says, come back. I know you've cheated on me repeatedly with anybody and everybody. I still will take you back. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. All you got to do is admit it. That you've transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you've not obeyed my voice. That's what that 1 John, confess. It means homologeo, to say the same thing, to admit that you have done what God's word said is wrong. Turn, O backsliding children. Repent, metanoia, change your mind. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. He starts looking forward to the future, to millennium, when the Lord sets up his kingdom. He says, you know, even though you've cheated on me, I'm still married to you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. You're still mine. He says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass that when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. You know, the ark was that thing, that box with a gold lid on it, Indiana Jones, had the word of God inside, bowl of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. That was where the presence of the Lord was. That represented the presence of God. They put that in the Holy of Holies. And, oh, it's all about the ark because that represents God's presence, right? Well, he's saying in those future days, nobody's going to care about the ark because you won't need a representative of my presence. You'll have my presence. It'll be God with us, right? I will be there with you. I'll set up my kingdom. At that time, verse 17, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Finally, they'll stop cheating on me. They won't be drawn to other things. I'll be in their presence. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Interesting, both of them. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. Now, I think that began in 1948 when Israel became a nation again, and you saw Jews from all over the world start to collect. But it won't finish until he returns. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of my hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father. Thou shalt not turn away from me. You'll call me dad. You remember what Jesus said? This is how you should pray. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will, and you know God's will in heaven, you know how it's done? Completely. Without disobedience, without rebellion, well, we're to pray that that would be the way here. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. But then he looks ahead to their repentance. He says, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they've forgotten the Lord their God. And then you see him saying, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then they respond. They say, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. It's like Israel will be looking around and they'll say, wait a minute. We built all of these pagan temples and shrines and everything on every hill, and there was nothing in that. Everything I was going after was such a waste. I say, our hope's in you. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. We've ripped ourselves off. We've robbed ourselves of our inheritance. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. It's repentance. You hear them repenting. They say, oh my gosh, I can't believe, what was I thinking? It's like the prodigal. You know the story of the prodigal son when he father, I want my inheritance now, and he goes off and he hangs out with prostitutes and the like until he blows all the money. Then he's got nothing left. His friends leave him. He's working with the pigs, hungry, looking like he wants to eat the pig food. And then in Luke 15:17, it says, when he came to himself, all of a sudden it was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Well, that's what we see here in the last verses. And even though God is crying out, It's going to be a while in the future before Israel finally turns. But how amazing is it that for you and I, we have the similar promise that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. That if we turn to him, he'll turn to us. That it doesn't matter if we've blown it, you get up, you go back to the Lord, and he'll take us back again and again and again. It doesn't mean make a habit of turning from him, but it means if you have fallen, or you have fallen away, you've backslidden, he's just waiting for you to return. You know, I can read that and say, man, those guys were horrible. I mean, they were unfaithful to him all the time. If he's calling him a prostitute, but then you think, man, I'm horrible. How many times have I, maybe it was just unfaithful in my mind, but it's still there. And yet he's always faithful to take us back. I don't know, you know, and praise God she hasn't, but, you know, if my wife just continually cheated on me, over and over again, you know. But the heart of God the Father is, I'll forgive. Pretty cool, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are faithful when we are faithless, because you can't deny yourself. Lord, forgive us for being stiff-necked and rebellious and we're growing cold and forgetting and all of the things that we have done over and over. Lord, help us to remember and to repent and do the first works. And we long for that day when we see you face to face. And there's no more me, or at least not the me that the fallen me. Lord, we long for that day. We pray you'd come quickly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.